This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه وجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we looked at some of the minor غزوات, the minor military campaigns that took place after the Battle of Uhud, leading up to the next major battle, and that is the Battle of Al-Ahzab or Al-Khandaq. And so we covered the battles of Dhat al-Riqa', we spoke about that last week, as well as Badr al-Maw'id, and the third one was Duma al-Jandal. There's one last ghazwa that remains to be discussed before moving on to the Battle of Al-Ahzab. And this ghazwa is extremely important because of certain events that occurred on the way back from this ghazwa. And so this campaign is known as Ghazwat Bani Al-Mustaliq or Ghazwa Al-Muraysi'a. This ghazwa took place in Sha'ban of the 5th year of the Hijrah, a few months prior to the Battle of Al-Ahzab. And so this tribe of Banu al-Mustaliq, they were a sub-tribe of the bigger tribe of Khuza'a. And they lived in the area between Mecca and Al-Medina, but closer to Mecca. And so they were on a major trade route between Mecca and Al-Medina. And so their leader, Al-Harith ibn Abi Dirar, was mobilizing his people along with other tribes to proceed to Medina and attack the Muslims. And we mentioned that this was the same reason for the other battles that we spoke about last week. There was an imminent threat from these tribes, and so the Prophet ﷺ would go before they could come. He would go to them. And so once again, with regards to these people, Rasulullah ﷺ gets word about their plans, and so he sets out with an army of 700 men and 30 horsemen to attack them. However, this time, in the ranks of the Muslims were a large number of the munafiqun, the hypocrites. They decided to go along because they had noticed a pattern that the Muslims are constantly winning battles. They're going and, you know, attacking these various tribes, and they're coming back home with a lot of spoils of war. And so they wanted a share of it. And never did such a large number of them participate in a battle before this. And so Rasulullah ﷺ goes to these people and he catches them by surprise. He catches them off guard. And so they didn't even have a chance to come out with their army and to basically even defend themselves. And so they, when they saw the army of the Muslims, they ran off. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was able to take their wealth, and their families, their women were taken as captives and as slaves. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he was in this army. He says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam attacked them while they were unaware. This is in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam attacked them while they were unaware. They were caught by surprise. While their livestock, their sheep and their herds, were drinking water. He says, so he killed some of their combatants and he took their families as slaves. Now it so happened that we have a large number of slaves who have been taken in this campaign. Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, when the Messenger of Allah distributed the captives from Bani al-Mustaliq, the daughter of Al-Harith ibn al-Mustaliq, who was, we said he was a leader, his daughter was also taken as a captive. So when the Prophet ﷺ was distributing these captives among the companions, she was awarded to Thabit ibn Qais ibn Shammas radiallahu anhu. And so this is the daughter of their leader, and her name was Juwayriya bint al-Harith. Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, Juwayriya, she didn't want to remain as a slave, and so she made a mukataba with Thabit ibn Qais. A mukataba is basically a contract between a slave and his master, which would allow the slave to be free by paying a certain amount of money. So basically, you buy your freedom. Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, Juwayriya was a very beautiful and attractive woman. Every man who saw her would fall for her. She came to the Messenger of Allah to ask him for help in preparing this contract. Aisha radiallahu anha says, and I swear, as soon as I saw her at the door of my room, I disliked her right away. And I recognized that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would see in her what I did. And so Aisha radiallahu anha was saying that she felt jealous. And she was worried that if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sees her, he may want to marry her. So Juwayriya, she enters and she says, O Messenger of Allah, I am Juwayriya, the daughter of Al-Harith, the leader of his people. You can see my unfortunate plight. I have fallen as a captive and I have been awarded to Thabit ibn Qais. But I have prepared a contract to free myself. I have come to you for your help in writing out this contract. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says to her, would you prefer something better? She said, what could that be, O Messenger of Allah? He replied, that I pay the price of your freedom on your behalf and I marry you. So she said, yes, O Messenger of Allah, I agree. And so the very thing that Aisha radiallahu anha was afraid of ended up happening. And so she was among the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Aisha radiallahu anha then said, the people now had heard that the Messenger of Allah had married Juwayriyah. So as a result, they released all of the captives that were in their possession and set them free. And they said, these are now the relatives of the Messenger of Allah through marriage. They are his in-laws. And so they felt that it's disrespectful that we have slaves who are in-laws of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so due to her marriage, 100 members of Banu al-Mustaliq who had fallen as slaves were now freed. Aisha says, we did not see any woman greater than Juwayriyah who brought blessings al-barakah to her people. Now it's mentioned that her father, Al-Harith, who was the leader of his people, who was the one who was trying to mobilize a force to go and attack the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's mentioned that he later on he ended up coming to Medina to free her. So when he comes and he sits with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives him da'wah and he ends up embracing Islam. And so from this we can see how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his marriage to Juwayriyah was strategic. We mentioned this previously when we looked at some of the other marriages, because the critics of Islam like to paint this picture of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as being, you know, a womanizer and just wanting to marry women for the sake of his pleasures. But we see when we look at each and every single marriage, there's something else behind it. And so even with this, even here, with this one, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was thinking long term. Here we have a hostile people. They are hostile to the Muslims. How can we change that? And so here the Prophet ﷺ, he saw an opportunity. If I marry the daughter of their leader, then this will change everything. And indeed it did. You know, all the entire tribe ends up embracing Islam, even their leader. Now, as they are now coming back to Al-Madinah, on the way back from this ghazwa, tensions start to rise between the Sahaba. And so Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he had a servant. And this servant of his was from the Muhajirun. So on their way back, they had stopped by a well. And he had gone to fetch some water. And there was a large crowd around the well. And the servant of Umar ibn Khattab, he ends up in an altercation with one of the Ansar. You know, some pushing and shoving happened. And so the Ansari, he called out to the Ansar. He said, Ya lil Ansar, to gang up against this Muhajir. And then the Muhajir, he calls out to the Muhajirun. He says, Ya lil Muhajirin. And so a fight was about to break out. But then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came in and mediated between them. And so he would never allow such things to happen. And we saw previously how the Prophet ﷺ dealt with similar situations. And so he would immediately come and step in and stop them before the fitna escalates. But now, the news of this incident reaches who? It reaches the head of the Munafiqun, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. And he was with them in this battle. And what did we say? That there was a large number of Munafiqun present. And so when he heard about this, he said about the Muhajirun, did they really cause this? They challenge us and outnumber us in our own land. Remember, Abdullah ibn Ubay is from Al-Madinah. And so he has this envy and enmity for the Muhajirun, that they have come here and they're now overtaking us, they're becoming more powerful than us. We are the real people of Al-Medina. He says, they challenge us and outnumber us in our own land. I swear by Allah, the old saying applies to us and these people of Quraysh. Fatten your dog and it will eat you. He says, goes on to say, I swear, when we return to Al-Madinah, the one who is more powerful, the one who is stronger, he will drive out the one who is inferior, the one who is weaker. He goes on to say, see what you have done to yourselves. You let them settle among you and share your property with them. I swear, if you had kept your property from them, they would have gone somewhere else. And so, here Abdullah ibn Ubay was saying that the Ansar, they had allowed the Muhajirun to come into Medina and help them. And then now the Muhajirun are taking advantage and they are, you know, overpowering the Ansar, the very ones who helped them. And he also said that we should not spend on them anymore. We should stop helping them, stop giving them our support and our money and our businesses, so that they end up leaving from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So one of the young companions, Zayd ibn Arqam, he heard these words from Abdullah ibn Ubay. So he went and immediately conveyed the news to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now some men from the Ansar who were also present with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they interjected when they heard this and they said, perhaps this young boy, he mistook what was said or he didn't hear it correctly. Basically, they were trying to defend Abdullah ibn Ubay. These are some of the companions. In another narration, when Zayd reported the news to the Prophet ﷺ, he called Abdullah ibn Ubay along with some of his companions from the Munafiqun, and he asked them about it. You know, did you really say this? So they swore that they never said such a thing. Zayd, he says, so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam considered me to have lied, and he ended up believing them. He says, after that, I fell into a state of depression like never before, and I stayed at home. My uncle asked me, he said, why did you do that? Why did you invoke this curse and have Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to consider you to be a liar? He says, shortly after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Suratul Munafiqun. What does Allah say in Suratul Munafiqun? إِذَا جَاءَكَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ قَالُوا نَشْهَدُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ. When the munafiqun come, when the hypocrites come to you, O Prophet, they say, bear witness. We bear witness that you are indeed the messenger of Allah. And Allah knows that you are His messenger. وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَكَاذِبُونَ. And Allah bears witness that the hypocrites, they are truly liars. اتَّخَذُوا أَيْمَانَهُمْ جُنَّةً فَصَدُّوا عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ إِنَّهُمْ سَاءَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. They have made their false oaths. You know, whenever they make a claim, they swear by Allah. Allah says, they make their false oaths as a shield, hindering others from the path of Allah. Evil indeed is what they do. They use these false oaths to protect themselves, because that's what they did. When the Prophet ﷺ asked them, did you say these words? They swore by Allah. They swore by Allah so that the Prophet ﷺ would believe them. Allah says, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا ثُمَّ كَفَرُوا فَطُبِعَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ. This is because first they believed, then they disbelieved. Therefore their hearts have been sealed, and so they don't understand. وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَهُمْ تُعْجِبُكَ أَجْسَامُهُمْ وَإِنْ يَقُولُوا تَسْمَعْ لِقَوْلِهِمْ كَأَنَّهُمْ خُشُبٌ مُسَنَّدَةٌ يَحْسَبُونَ كُلَّ صَيْحَةٍ عَلَيْهِمْ هُمُ الْعَدُوُّ فَاحْذَرْهُمْ قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ أَنَّا يُؤْفَكُونَ. When you see them, their appearance impresses you. And when they speak, you listen to their impressive speech. But they are just like worthless pieces of wood leaning against a wall. They think that every cry is against them. And then Allah says, they are the enemy. So beware of them. Nowhere else in the Quran does Allah say they are the enemy about any of Allah's enemies from among the mushrikun, the Jews, the Christians. Nowhere does Allah say they are the enemy. But Allah says it here about the munafiqun. May Allah condemn them. How can they be deluded from the truth? Until the end of the surah. Zayd radiallahu anhu, he says, when he heard these ayat, or when these ayat were revealed, the Messenger of Allah right away sent someone to tell me about these ayat and to give me this news and to give me the message from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that Allah has believed in you, O Zayd. Allah has believed in you, O Zayd. Now, one of the companions, Usayd ibn Khudayr radiallahu anhu, he was from the Ansar. And so he was one of the people of Abdullah ibn Ubay, from the same tribe. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam went to him and said, didn't you hear what your friend said? He asked, which friend? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Abdullah ibn Ubay. So Usayd radiallahu anhu, he asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam what he said. After the Prophet ﷺ told him what he had said, Usayd responded, well, I swear by Allah, O Messenger of Allah, it is you who will drive him out if you wish. He is certainly the inferior one, and you are the superior one. Because what did Abdullah ibn Ubay say? He said, when we go back to Medina, the stronger one, Al-A'az, will drive out from Medina Al-Adhal, the humiliated one, the inferior one. So he was talking about himself. When we go back to Medina, I'm going to show who the stronger one is, who the more mightier one is. I'm going to drive him out of Medina. Right? These were his words. So Usayd radiallahu anhu, when he heard this, he said, I swear by Allah, O Messenger of Allah, it is you who will drive him out if you wish. He certainly is Al-Adhal, and you are Al-A'az. But then he said, O Messenger of Allah, be kind to him. I swear by Allah, Allah brought you to us when his people were stringing pearls with which to make a crown for him. He was ready to become the leader of his people. Usayd says, so he considers that you have robbed him of his kingdom. And so this is the problem. This was the whole reason for the enmity of the Munafiqun, and especially Abdullah ibn Ubay. And this is the problem whenever people have authority, whenever they have money, when they feel that Islam is coming and it will challenge and threaten their authority and their wealth, they become hypocrites. And so this is only one example. Otherwise, history repeats itself. So anyways, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he reveals ayat about this incident. Again, in Surah Al-Munafiqun, what does Allah say? هُمُ الَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ لَا تُنْفِقُوا عَلَى مَنْ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ حَتَّى يَنْفَضُّوا وَلِلَّهِ خَزَائِنُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَكِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ. They, the hypocrites, are the ones who say to one another, this is what they were saying, do not spend anything on those people, meaning the muhajirun, who are with the Messenger of Allah, so that they break away from him, so that they end up leaving him. Allah says, but to Allah alone belong the treasuries of the heavens and the earth, yet the hypocrites do not understand. Then Allah says, يقولون لئن رجعنا إلى المدينة ليخرجن الأعز منها الأذل. They say, if we return to Medina, the more honorable one, Al-A'az, will definitely drive out Al-Adhal, the inferior one. وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلَكِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. But all honor and power belongs to Allah, His Messenger, and the believers, yet the hypocrites do not know. And so it was about this incident that these ayat were revealed. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, being the leader that he was, and coming up with solutions to problems, he immediately told the army to pack up and leave. He said, let's go. Let's get moving. And so the wisdom behind this action of his was so that the people don't preoccupy themselves with these rumors. Because whenever people are busy with, or whenever they're not busy with good, they're going to be busy with evil. And so since this fitna was causing, you know, a lot of talk and rumors, Rasulullah ﷺ told the army to pack up and leave. And so it's mentioned that they marched for an entire day, then the entire night, and then they marched the next morning until finally it was Dhuhr time and the sun was at its peak. And then the Prophet ﷺ told them to stop. They fell, as soon as they hit the ground, they fell asleep immediately because of how tired they were. And so the Prophet ﷺ did this on purpose. Right? So now they don't have time to be thinking about this issue. The Prophet ﷺ wanted them to forget about it. Now, what is very interesting here is that Abdullah ibn Ubay, he had a son. And we mentioned him previously. His son was also named Abdullah. However, he was not a hypocrite, but rather he was one of the companions. In fact, he had also fought in the Battle of Badr. And we know that among the companions, the best group are those who participated in the Battle of Badr. So he is a Badri. When he heard that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam might kill his father because of what he had said, he went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and told him, "O Messenger of Allah, I have heard that you want to kill my father. If you plan to do so, then let me to kill him." He says, "The people of Khazraj know that I am the most obedient towards my father, and I am the best among them in obedience and fulfilling the rights of my father. I don't want someone else to kill my father, and then, after that, I see this man walking safely, and then Shaitan comes to me and causes me to kill him, and then I would have killed a believer for the sake of a disbeliever." He says, "So if you want to kill him, O Messenger of Allah, then order me to do it, and I will do it." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "No, we will not kill him. Rather, we will treat him well in this dunya." Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for Abdullah, the son. And so this is the first major incident that occurred on the way back from this battle of Bani al-Mustalik. There is one more incident, and it is a major incident, but because of how long the story is, we will cover it next week, inshallah ta'ala, because there is an entire narration by the companion that was involved in this incident, narrating the story directly, first person. And so we'll go through that entire narration and the many lessons that can be learned from that story. And so today we will conclude here and move on to the lessons that we learned from what we have covered tonight. The first lesson that we learn is the danger of the munafiqun. And so here we see the true face of the hypocrites. The munafiq is the one who lives with the Muslims, and he acts like a Muslim, and he claims to be one of them, but in his heart, he is a kafir. And so this is their true face. They act like they are one of us and that they are with us, but then they look for every opportunity to harm us and to stir up enmity and fitna among us. And that is why their danger is more than the external enemy, because they are the internal enemy. And that's why Allah warns us from them in the ayat that we mentioned, when Allah says, "Humul aduwwu fahdharhum." They are the enemy, so beware of them. Like I said, Allah did not use such a strong phrase regarding any of our other enemies. Why? Because their enmity is open. Everyone can see it. Right? The enmity of the kuffar and them being open in waging their war against Islam and the Muslims, it doesn't need evidence, it's clear. So you recognize your enemy. But the munafiqun are the enemy that you can't easily recognize. And so that's why Allah is warning us here. And throughout the Quran, in so many other verses, Allah has given us traits and characteristics of the munafiqun. More than any of our other enemies. Why? Because we need to know these traits so that we recognize them. Because there's no other way for us to know them. There's no other way for us to know them except by their actions and their qualities and their characteristics. The second lesson that we learn is the danger of tribalism and what it has turned into today, which is nationalism. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that this is one thing, this tribalism is one thing of the days of Jahiliyyah that will remain in you. And so here the Muhajirun were about to fight the Ansar. And previously, Al-Aws used to fight Al-Khazraj. And such fights are based on tribal lines, for the sake of tribalism, for the sake of nationalism. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam stepped in and reminded them of what bonds them and the similarities between them, and that is their Islam. What bonds them is their Islam. And Allah also reminds them in so many different places in the Quran of this bond. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. The believers are nothing but brothers. And so shaitan uses such incidents to create disunity in the ummah. And so yesterday it was tribalism, today it's nationalism. We need to remember that we used to be one ummah. Without these borders dividing us. And it was the enemies when they came and colonized our lands. They divided us into these nation states that we have today. You know, when you look at the map of the Muslim countries, you see that it's as if some people were sitting at a table and with a ruler, they were drawing lines. In some places, the borders are a straight line. You know, who made these borders and divided the Muslims into these nation states? It was the kuffar. And today you have Muslims who are ready to fight their Muslim brothers simply along these nationalistic lines. And so shaitan uses these labels to create disunity in the ummah. And so the name that we need to use to identify ourselves is what Allah called us. هُوَ سَمَّاكُمُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Allah is the one who called you Muslims. Don't call yourself anything else to identify yourself. Yes, Islam does recognize that we belong to different tribes and different nations, as Allah tells us, right, in Surah Al-Hujurat, that He made us to be شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلٍ. But for what purpose? لِتَعَارَفُ. So that you can get to know one another. Because imagine if we were all copies of one another. You know, we were the same. The same tribe, the same color, the same language. Everyone would look the same and would belong to the same place and the same people. Then how would we distinguish one another? How would we recognize one another? And so Allah made us to be different, from different backgrounds and different personalities and names, so that لِتَعَارَفُ, so that we could get to know one another. And so that is a purpose, not for the purpose of rivalry and tribalism and nationalism. And we see the danger of it. We see the danger of it. How? You know, imagine this was happening in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, while he was alive, with the best of generations. And so it shows us that they were also humans in the end of the day. But we need to beware. And we need to be cautious not to fall into the trap of shaitan. Number three, the concept of slavery in Islam. And this is something very important to talk about here, because it was mentioned that the Muslims took captives of war and made them to be slaves. And we will see this again in other incidents. And this is extremely important to talk about, because the enemies of Islam often criticize Islam and claim that Islam promotes and encourages slavery. And so we need to address this issue. And so we say, first of all, slavery was always prevalent in human societies and civilizations. When Islam came, there were many different ways of becoming a slave. There were different causes, such as warfare, poverty, debt. You know, if you're unable to pay off a debt, you would become a slave. And also by kidnapping and raids. When we look at how slavery spread in the world in the later centuries, we find that it did not spread in this appalling manner. You know, we're talking about the last 3 or 4 centuries. How did it spread? It did not spread in this appalling manner except through one method. We mentioned different methods, right? Warfare, poverty, debt, and also kidnapping and raiding. But it did not spread in the last couple of centuries except through kidnapping and raiding. In fact, the main source of slaves in Europe and America, as we know, was through this method. Number two. When Islam came, what did Islam do? It limited the sources of slavery to only one. So we mentioned there were different ways of becoming a slave. When Islam came, it legislated there's only one way that you could end up becoming a slave, and that is through war. That is through war. Where if the Muslims are victorious, they take these kafir prisoners of war along with their women and their children. And this was one of the methods that already existed. So the custom, the prevalent custom, was that you take these prisoners and they become slaves. But prior to Islam, these slaves did not have any protection or rights. And so they would either be killed or they would become slaves. However, look at what Islam did. Yes, it said this is the only way you can become a slave, but it brought two more options. Either unconditionally release them or ransom them. Allow them to pay for their freedom. So here we notice Islam did not completely abolish slavery altogether. And there's a reason for that. And that is because the kafir, prisoner and captive, he was in the enemy ranks. And he was opposed to Islam. And so he's a wrongdoer. Or he's supporting wrongdoing. Letting him go free would basically give him the opportunity to go and spread more wrongdoing and kufr and aggression against others and to oppose the truth of Islam and prevent it from reaching people. Number three, when Islam came, it changed the way in which slaves were dealt with. Slaves were not considered to be humans, and they were treated even worse than animals. And this continued in Western society until, as we know, only a few decades ago, they abolished slavery and this injustice to slaves. And so the respect that Islam gave to slaves was so much so that slaves were able to learn, to educate themselves, and even work. Some even became scholars. You know, we're talking about ulama of the Muslims from among the tabi'un. They fell as slaves as the Muslims were conquering different lands. These people fell as slaves, and then under the Sahaba, they learnt the deen, they accepted Islam, they learnt, and they became students of knowledge, and then they became scholars. Some even went on to become kings. You know, imagine that. Something that is unimaginable in the Western institution of slavery. They became kings. There was this entire dynasty, Al-Mamalik, the Mamluks. It was called the dynasty of the slaves because they were slaves who became kings. Plus, slavery among the Muslims had nothing to do with race or ethnicity. And this is something very important for us to establish. That it had nothing to do with race. Unlike in the West, where slaves were limited to the black race, and the owners or the masters were white. Whereas in Islam, the slave could be white, could be Arabs, such as, you know, in these examples, with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They could be Arabs, they could be non-Arabs. It had nothing to do with race or ethnicity, unlike the Western idea of slavery, which is nothing more than racism. It's nothing more than racism. Right? And finally, on this point of slavery, although there were many ways in which a person could become a slave prior to Islam, there were virtually no ways in which a slave could become free. And this completely destroys the criticism of the kuffar about the concept of slavery in Islam. Because the problem is that when they talk about slavery, in their mind they have their own idea of slavery, what they did to slaves. And then when they hear Islam allows slavery, they have that same image in their minds. But we have to make it clear that slavery in Islam has nothing to do with what you guys were involved in. And so Islam created many ways, not just one way, many ways of liberating and freeing slaves. We find this in our Sharia. An example is right here, in the case of Juwayriyah radiallahu anha. This concept of mukataba. You fall as a captive and become a slave, okay, work and make an agreement, a contract with your master, and you'll be free. That you pay him this much and then you're free. Also, what do we notice about many of the ahkam in Islam? Many of the penalties in Islam, they go back to freeing a slave. The kafara for certain things is you go and free a slave. And then we have various statements of the Prophet ﷺ encouraging us to free slaves and how it is a huge good deed to free a slave. And so all of this shows us that when it comes to slavery in Islam, yes, it exists, and we shouldn't feel shy about defending this concept. And we have to make it clear that it is completely different than the slavery that, you know, the Western civilization was involved in. The next lesson that we learn is the example of true iman and where your loyalty should go as a Muslim. Your loyalty should be for Allah, His Messenger, and the believers. And so we see this in the story of the son of Abdullah ibn Ubay. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him not to kill him, but rather treat him well in this dunya, and we will also treat him well. Because that is the right of parents in Islam. That even if they are kuffar, Allah tells us in the Quran, وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. Accompany them in the dunya in a good way. Treat them well. And so this is what the Prophet ﷺ was telling Abdullah to do. In another narration, it mentions that when Abdullah heard about what his father had said, he went up to him. And he said, I will not leave you until you admit that you are al-dhalil, al-adhal, and Muhammad is al-aziz, or al-a'az. That you are the humiliated one, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the superior one. In another narration, it mentions that when they reached the outskirts of Medina, he told his father that he will not let him enter Medina until Rasulullah ﷺ grants him permission. And then the Prophet ﷺ went and he gave him permission. But the point here is, all of this shows us the iman of the Sahaba. And this is not the first time we have seen this kind of iman. We saw it in various battles, like the Battle of Badr, the Battle of Uhud, how they were willing to, you know, kill their own fathers and brothers and sons. What makes you do that? Except this iman and this loyalty you have in your heart, this allegiance that you have, this wala' that you have for Allah his messenger, and the believers, and this disloyalty that you have, this disassociation that you have, this bara'a that you have for kufr and the kuffar and the mushrikun. The final lesson that we can mention here is, why didn't the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam punish Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul? When the news of what Abdullah ibn Ubay had said reached Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, guess who was with him? Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And we all know that Umar radiallahu anhu, he doesn't tolerate such stuff. He does not tolerate such treachery and backstabbing. Immediately he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "Ya Rasulullah, let me go and chop off the head of this munafiq." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, "Leave him, O Umar. How would it be to have people say that Muhammad kills his own companions?" This is the famous statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that we have heard. How would it be if we start hearing people say that Muhammad kills his own companions? So the reason why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not allow Abdullah ibn Ubay to be punished or killed was that he did not want people to think that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam kills his companions. Even though we know that Abdullah ibn Ubay was not a companion, he was a munafiq, but he was counted as one of the Muslims. And today we know that he was a hypocrite, but in that time, nobody knew. Right? In those days, no one knew. Yes, there were signs, but in the end of the day, nobody really knew what was in his heart. Another reason why the Prophet ﷺ refused Umar's request was that the Prophet ﷺ was thinking long term. Ibn Ishaq, he says, "Thereafter, if anything bad happened, the people of Abdullah ibn Ubay would blame him and criticize him." So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, after being told how they were treating Abdullah ibn Ubay now, because they used to treat him with respect and honor, his own people. But now after this incident, anytime something bad would happen, they would blame him, they would criticize him. So when the Prophet ﷺ heard how they were treating him, he goes up to Umar. And he says, "Well, Umar, what do you think now?" So Umar says, "I swear, if I had killed him the day that I had suggested it, there would have been much resentment." Meaning that there would have been much animosity towards us from the people of Abdullah ibn Ubay. They held him in honor. They respected him. And so the decision of the Prophet ﷺ proved to be beneficial, because over time, the character of Abdullah ibn Ubay was being exposed to his people. His true colors were starting to come out so that they could recognize his evil on their own. And so, if Umar radiallahu anhu was given permission to kill him, then people would have gone against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam out of pride, out of tribalism, because they weren't familiar with the true colors of Abdullah ibn Ubay. And so now they started to recognize his true colors. Prior to this, they did not know what we know today about his hypocrisy. And that's why, as we mentioned, some of the Ansar, they came to his defense. Right? We mentioned it. Like Usaid ibn Hudayr radiallahu anhu. He said, Ya Rasulullah, leave him alone. And so it was only slowly as time passed by that the truth was discovered. And that's why, prior to this, whenever Rasulullah would go towards the minbar to give the khutbah on Jumu'ah, Abdullah ibn Ubay, out of his hypocrisy, not out of his riya, right? Because this is one of the qualities of the hypocrites. They show off. They have riya. So, out of his riya, he would stand up. The Prophet ﷺ is entering the masjid and going towards the minbar. He would stand up and say, "This is the Messenger of Allah. Support him and hold him." Right? But after his true colors came out, they were slowly being revealed. Whenever he would stand up to do this, his own people would pull him down and say, "Sit down." And so this was as a result of the wisdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Umar, "If I were to order his execution today, they will all kill him." Meaning now, Ya Umar, now if I am to say, "Let's execute him," everyone would be ready and they would all kill him. Umar radiallahu anhu, he replied, he said, "Yes, O Messenger of Allah, I realize that your decision was the right one." And so we see the wisdom in why the Prophet did not kill the munafiqun, did not get rid of them, and why also Allah in the Quran never exposed them by name. He merely exposed them by their actions and their qualities and their characteristics. So these are the lessons that we learned from what we discussed tonight, and inshallah ta'ala next week we'll move on to the next incident that occurred as they are returning from this ghazwa of Bani al-Mustaliq. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa salli allahumma wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.